Let's jump into the Word. Who really sensed that they encountered the Lord in this time? I'm not going to ask the flip side. Don't want to put you in an awkward position, but that's also okay. Please hear my heart. But what I want to ask, if you really sense, man, I did not connect with God, this was all strange or weird, or I struggled, come to me. That's why I do what I do. That's why I love to do what I do. Let's figure out why. Let's figure out what is it about Christ, His blood, His resurrection power, His Word, His Spirit. What is it that the Lord wants to help you into a place of freedom to encounter the Lord so that this relationship can be real? Amen? Will you do that? Yes, I hope so. Anyway, 2 weeks ago we started off with a new year and a new theme, saying that the theme that the Lord has laid upon our hearts, Edna has been walking around with this word for I think a year or so. Then I sensed it in my spirit. The elders tested it, weighed it up, and Sam had an amazing word on the day when we decided. She kind of sent us all the scriptures. I don't know where she got the notes from, but it was a carbon copy of what we had heard as a leadership. And so even Tanya Munda has the same on her heart for this year. So we believe that the Lord is simply saying to us as a church, arise, shine. And so it might be a bit vague or wide for some of us, but we're going to try to just jump into it. So 2 weeks ago, I kicked off and I asked, who's got vision for this year? Should I ask the question again? Who's got vision, clear vision and direction for this year? Then it was five, now it's seven. Seven, maybe, oh no, six and a half. So the shocking thing of not having vision is that the culture and the life and lifestyle we live in, we're prone to be caught out by the enemy who will clearly give you some vision. If you don't have vision and direction, the culture will surely shout some things at you that will distract you and give direction to your life. The enemy is a deceiver. We don't want to give him too much airtime here today, but the enemy is a deceiver and he can deceive you in false vision and direction. And so my heart's cry as a pastor and as a husband and father is that we'll be a people of vision and direction. That when you have the true north, as we earlier heard, that you know it is of God and it's His heart, and you know that the process of the road might not be easy, but at least you know that the direction He's taking you in will lead to life and life in abundance. Who knows that the road that we follow when we follow Christ is definitely not an easy road? Anybody? Yes, that's truthful. Because He didn't promise us an easy road. He did not promise us an easy road, but it is one that is effective, one that is fulfilling, and one that is truly a blessing. We know what vision is. We said that 2 weeks ago. It's a state of being able to see. So you don't walk around blindfolded through life. So many kids growing up not knowing what to do, who they are. And so they do weird and funny things with their lives. But it's clear that they cannot see. They don't see tomorrow and they don't see a future. And so we are a people that are able to see. Amen? Are you? Yes. But it's a spiritual seeing. The second thing there in the Oxford dictionaries, it's to know the future plans, to have imagination and wisdom. But we know that the Hebrew one says it is to be able to dream, to have revelation, and to have clear vision. Now, who gives us vision? We said that, but who gives you vision? Who gives you direction? Please don't poke your wife now. It's just not the right time. Who gives you vision and direction? Hey, whatever you choose, yeah, that's a shocking part. We've got free will. What is the biblical churchy answer to say in church? Jesus, yes. And your husband. Oh, amen. Yeah, man, now that's a good word. Couple of ladies just sniggering. No, Jesus is the good shepherd that leads. But unless I've been with God, unless I've heard from Him, I would have no idea what He's saying. And then I can start making things up. Or I can just chase my flesh. I'm not mature yet. So we need to humble ourselves and make sure we are following the Lord. And I want you guys, look, we were four the first time. Now we're seven and a half, maybe six and a half saying yes. But still, knock on the Lord's door and say, Lord, speak to me about the direction of my life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your seeds will be sown here today, Father, and it will fall in good ground It'll germinate and bear fruit eventually. Thank you, Father God, for 30, 60, or 100-fold fruit. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit and power, Father God, will establish faith in hearts. Your spirit and power, Lord, and not man's words. So, Lord, where necessary, take the scales of our eyes. Lord, where necessary, come and unplug and plug into our hearts again. Holy Spirit, you are in us. Come and rhema. That's highlight what is the Lord's truth again in this time, in Jesus' name. So as I said, well confirmed that the Lord said to us, arise, shine. Do we know exactly what it means when the Lord gives us a prophetic vision? Do we? Anybody been around church block before? No. But at least we've got a yardstick. We've got a foundational truth that we can stand upon and that we say, teach other throughout the year. Is this part of what the Lord is calling us for? So we had new life as a vision. And so at first we're like, Lord, where's the new life? And then all of a sudden, relationships started to change. People's marriages were plucked from the fire. We saw people come to salvation. We saw people come into, out of a broken relationship, come into relationship with the Lord, etc. And so slowly but surely, we saw, well, Christ's new life being given to the people in our midst. We will, by the way, forever still petition for new life in our lives. Yesterday, we saw a number of people receiving new life. So we'll continue with that. But when we see arise, shine, we can get all fancy about it and all glittery, but it's not that. It is God saying, I'm giving you this for a reason, and you might not know what the reason is yet. When you say no to your children, do they fully understand the consequences and the reason for the no? If you say yes to them, do they always understand the fullness of the con? No. But hopefully in hindsight, they'll look back and say, "Well, pa nik het geweet." He knew exactly what was coming. And so again, we live by faith and we say, Lord, yes to what you are raiming in our spirits. We say yes to this vision and we're going to try to follow you wholeheartedly. Let's read the scripture. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Who likes that? Yes, we love that. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Who likes that? Okay, cool. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the people. Who likes that? Who sees that these two things go hand in hand? You know, it's kind of impossible to see light if there's no darkness and vice versa. Please don't get technical on me, all those really smart guys. But you kind of need darkness to see light, right? But we don't like that. Who likes affliction and tough times? No, but who likes the breakthrough? And when Christ comes and delivers you in that stormy season or in that darkness? I love it. When you really are belted with darkness in a really difficult situation, how beautiful is it when Jesus comes and shines his light in your life? That is for salvation. That is when you're going through a tough season. And that is just the way of the Lord. Verse 2, see, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Who would like to shine and like people to come to you? We need to be careful. Who likes to shine? Yes. It just depends on what you're shining, right? Isn't all of the world, all of social media about this? Isn't all of these, I want to say game shows, but these things where they sing, idols and stuff, isn't it all of that? Isn't maybe professional sport a whole bunch of that? I want to really shine and I would love people to come to me. So I think here's something inherent to us as humans. We like shiny things. But the problem is that shiny things, if it becomes other people, we might run after the wrong things. So it's inherent that we like things that shine and things of the light, yet we need to be careful and discern, well, what is the Lord and what is Scripture actually referring to here? Does it mean that I start wearing big earrings that really bling? Is it my fluorescent type rave attire that I wear that I can really look cool when the church lights are going on and off? No, it is something much deeper. Christ is calling us always deeper. Did Christ shine like a Hollywood star? No, in fact, he came from a backyard place, backward place, carpenter's son. In fact, for the first 30 years of his life, at least, we didn't know what he was up to. He didn't shine much. It wasn't a billboard. It wasn't flickered. And it was definitely not on social media. So we need to be careful to quickly jump to conclusions when we say, arise, shine. So context, when you look at the word, I don't have a Bible, but I do have one. I've got a couple. I'm a pastor. I've got a couple of Bibles, just so that you know. And I do read them. But my Bible is there. And so when we go to Scripture and when we grab hold of a Scripture or a couple of verses, can we just willy-nilly use it and think it is applicable to us? All the teachers in the house go like, Neo, I was wondering where you're going with this. But here's the beautiful thing of the word. We need to be careful. And here's the thing with charismatics is we can quickly jump and use something and then start bending the word just to kind of suit us or sound cool. And we need to be careful. So when God says to us prophetically, that was affirmed, arise, shine, and we see it in Scripture, we can't just run and jump to conclusions. If I read about a donkey, I can't just make up my own head that I can, well, they had donkeys those days, we have cars now, so if I read about a donkey, it means God wants me to have a Ferrari. But have you ever heard charismatics think like that? Very spiritual people get all very spiritual, and you're like, how did you get there? I read about a tree in Genesis. It means I need to buy a bigger house with a nice garden. It's like, how did you? And so we need to be careful when we use Scripture and start misusing it because it suits the stuff in our heart. Those stuff in our heart, what are they called? Idols, yes. Because sometimes we can start contriving Scripture and even visions to suit the idols in our heart. So when we interpret Scripture, what do we call the interpretation of Scripture? Hermeneutics. If you start looking and breaking open Scripture, you need to be careful. And Petri will do a much better sermon on this, but I don't have much time. But you need to look at all of Scripture to interpret Scripture. And so when I come as a pastor and say, I believe this is what the Lord is saying to us prophetically, I want to do it in context. I want to make sure that we don't just jump to conclusions. Because not everything in the Bible is directly written to you. Do you know that? How do you think? Have you ever seen the doctrine or the theology of a sect? Have you ever heard any documentaries? Have you ever read through an article of a sect? And most often, what will they use? They will use Scripture. When Jesus was in the desert, what did the devil use? Scripture. So we need to be what? Humble. Always saying in the fear of God, God, help me to understand. And what happened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Because they knew the Torah. What was the Torah? That was the original, let's call it the Bible of the day. So the religious folks in Jesus' time really knew it verbatim. They knew every single word. But what happened to them? They got puffed up. You see, it's not how many sermons you can listen to or how many books you've read or how good you know the Bible. If you lose humility, knowledge puffs up. So you're like, oh man, it's kind of difficult to understand the Bible. No, it is not. But we need to be humble and teachable and say, Jesus, I want to be submitted to your Spirit. Help me. And once you grab hold of something, you have a revelation, don't become too arrogant about it. We're not going to walk around like God has said to us, arise, shine. The moment we start doing that, we might very easily fall into a trap of being haughty or arrogant and prideful, and then we might end up in destruction. So, coming back to the context, because the word is important, we know by now that all of the word can at least tell us something about God's character. Who's ever read the Old Testament, Leviticus, and those numbers? And numbers. Who's ever read that and thought, what the? Anybody? Be honest. Why kill so many doves? What about the poor people? The army? How many foreskins do you really need? It is kind of tough. But if you only read those parts and you don't have the foresight, we need to be careful though. The foresight of the whole Scripture, you might miss the character of God. Ultimately, we need to catch the character of God. And Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. So you can't just get stuck into Moses in the Old Testament and not see what he's done in the New Testament. You're going to miss the character of God. So whenever I look at an Old Testament, by the way, Isaiah 60, the thing we're banking on is in the Old Testament. Whenever I look at that, I need to look through Christ back into the Old Testament, because only through Christ I will see the character of God, and then I might have a good interpretation for what the Lord is saying, rhema-ing to us. So it's a lot of high language for some of us. Maybe today, if this is fresh for some of us, it's pretty normal, but please bear with me. I just want to make doubly sure as a pastor, we don't bend the word out of proportion, but we seek the character of God. We see when he rhema-ing something to us, and when he rhema-ing something to me, I go and I test it. How do I test it? Bible-believing believers said the other day to a guy in coffee, Jesus through his spirit, Jesus the Logos through his word, and Jesus the body, the church. He's given us three. Some of us like the word, and I don't like the other two too much. Some of us love community and love people, don't like the other two too much. But I say to you, we need the balance of Jesus' body, his church, those that he's given and equipped, elders in your life and leaders over your life and my life. He's given us the word, the Logos, and his spirit. So make sure you test. Now, who was Isaiah? Isaiah was one of four major prophets in the Old Testament. He was, along with Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, one of those prophets. So he prophesied. I can't go into what a prophecy is because we don't have enough time. But he prophesied in that time, when we read this in Isaiah, in that time he prophesied to the southern tribe of Judah. That was a tribe of Israel. If you don't know what that is, just go read it up or can chat to me. And to Jerusalem. That was obviously the city in that time. Now, he did the following. He warned the people to turn from their wicked ways and stop worshipping idols. The third thing there is, he said, return again, not to trust idols, but return in trusting and worshipping and serving God. So that's what Isaiah did. He was a prophet. Listen up. He was a prophet that said, hey guys, be careful of idols. Be careful to worship other things. Come back to God. Start trusting in God. Start having faith in God. And start following him again. All of that happened, and he also prophesied to a couple of other nations. Now, if you read that, can that apply to us? Anybody, if you just read that, can that apply to us? Let's quickly bring it home that we can understand. What is a modern day idol? Do we worship Baal? Oh, I can learn, eh? It's not weird, vriende. What do we worship? Koringbale. Ja, it's a kort broekies. In veldskoene. Anyway, no. What idols? Geld. Ja, geld, mammon. What else do people worship in these days? What idols can there be? Fame. Yes, fame. Possessions. Yes, you said it both. Ons doen nie jinxie nie, maar as dit iemand vir my om te kook geskop. Status. Yes, fame. Possessions. Money. Technology. Ooh, that's a good one. Control. Yes. So there's various things that we can idolize. What other people think? Yes. God. Ek sê niks. Ek kuier lekker. Ek wil nog net 'n lift hê. Anyway, but cars or bikes or bicycles or things like that. But the thing is, no, we don't have these little things in our homes that we bow down to, and we don't do those crazy things, and we laugh and snigger at them, but yet there's modern versions of them. And so as the prophet spoke to them in that time, return to God. Don't trust in your money. Don't trust in your hobby. Don't trust in your car. Don't trust in your fame or your social status, your Instagram feed or whatever, the amount of followers you have, etc., etc. Very simply, he can say to us today again, hey guys, be careful of worshiping other stuff. Maybe we should return to God. And so it can very easily be applicable in our time. Yesterday, when we could share the gospel and love of Jesus with more than 50 people, that's exactly what we could do. We could be a prophetic voice. Hey man, we're not judging, but maybe you're heading in the way of darkness, and God is actually calling you in a loving way and saying, don't spend your life, worship in other words, don't spend your life on other things, but maybe you should think of following Jesus because He forgives sins, He gives eternal life, and He makes all things new. And that's exactly what we did. So this word can very much be applicable. Let's quickly look at who was this written to. If we look at the context of Isaiah 60, who was this written to? Now, four things came up as I read through the commentaries and as I just used my logic. Simply, can it just simply apply to a modern-day church like ours? Or secondly, was it speaking to Israel? Who says it was speaking to Israel? Should we do a poll? Was it actually addressed to Jerusalem, the place, the city? Anybody, any takers there? Oh, I've got one. Two, yes. Third thing, was this not legitimately referring to the birth of Jesus? Arise, shine, for your light has come. When darkness covered this, may this have spoken about Jesus? Any takers there? Great. Two, yes. Bravo, manne. And then the last one, can we appropriate this to be the end-day church, having to stand up and live out the gospel and the Great Commission of Jesus? Can it be that? Who says that? I love that. Emmy, you picked two. I love that. That's actually quite wise. That wasn't allowed, but it's wise. Here's the thing. As I read through these commentaries and just meditated on it, you can say yes to all four of those things. And you, if you properly stop and you look at this, you can, not with all scripture, but with this part, you can say yes to all of it. It was written to Israel. It was written to Jerusalem. It was actually about Jesus. It is actually also about then, a couple of thousand years back, and it can be applicable now. Now everybody's going like, what? But here's the thing, and I love this. As I read through something, I read the following. It is time-bound and timeless and timely. When you read, arise, shine, for my light, for your light has come, it is firstly time-bound, but in other words, it was applicable in that time. This is how amazing God is. It was time-bound, so it was applicable to them, Jerusalem, Judah, and the kingdom of that time. So it was time-bound. But secondly, it's timeless. It was not only then, it's also for now, and it's timely because we can see that God speaks a rhema word to us now. Tanya Amanda that sits in Secunda, Standerton. Is there a difference? It's almost the same. Is it close to each other? I'm not sure. Could you be careful? here's exactly the same in the same time like we do. We didn't speak to Sam. Sam, here's the same thing. And here it is timely to us. So here is just a good argument for not trying to bend scripture out of whack so that we can make it fit our little plan. No, we need to make sure that it is actually of the Lord. So if we read, arise, shine, for your light has come, when during the day do you arise? In the morning, yes. What happens in the morning? The sun shines, yes. Arise, shine, for your light has come. So I believe also even prophetically, this speaks of the break of day. Do you know who the morning star is? Jesus. So we can also say that maybe there's a new season and the Lord is saying, here's a new season. Arise, shine. Because what happens in the morning? So I want to go far out and say, maybe you've been through a season of real darkness or a night season. But maybe there's a breakthrough for some of us in this time as the Lord is giving a new season. Now, quickly, what does it mean for us as a church? Arise, shine. What does it mean? Don't go to the next slide. Let's quickly, what do you think if we should hear this from the Lord? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness over the people. What do you think this means for us as a church? Anybody, quickly, we don't have much time. Stop being seat warmers and stop acting. Lacquer. That comes from a man that does that. Yes. Take action. Yes. Okay, well, I said don't go to the next slide. We'll get there, Sharon. Thank you very much. Good answer. Yes. I'm just repeating it for a recording, but God wants His body to stand up, His church to stand up and arise and shine so that a broken world can actually see. Anybody else? What does it mean, arise, shine, what the Lord speaks to us? Leon? Step up and step out. That's a hashtag we can use, definitely. Step up and step out. Absolutely. What did we do yesterday by the grace of God? We had to arise. Some of us had to get up. And we needed to step up and step out. And because of that, we saw a couple of miracles happen right there in our faces. You can go to the next slide, just quickly. It simply means it is a time to stand and reflect the light of the world, that is Jesus, the light of the world, in spite of the darkness in our world, our community, and area. Hence also, and it's something about our church being prophetic, the lighthouse, we can break that open. It's just a metaphor for where there's rough seas, where people can go astray in their lives. We need to be a people, not to be arrogant, not to be spiritually prideful, but we need to be proclaimers of the truth. Say, be careful, guys. Be careful because we don't want you to get hurt. I want your life not to end in destruction. So when God says to you, yes, this is the direction, this is the true north, it is just to take your boat along this road so that it will not run ashore. So that's very simply. So yesterday, just a quick testimony, as they went out and did exactly that, Pietri and Zohar went out and they shared the gospel. I don't know what they said to a lady. And what happened? She said, the one that, Abigail, what happened? Did she say, yes, no, I'll come back to you? What was she was a bit iffy. Okay, so they go out, they arise, and they're shining. You can just see those two gentlemen. How can they not shine? And so they share the gospel with this lady, and she's a bit iffy, and she's like, okay, and it's not very successful. And she goes off. So we gather an hour later, and along comes, what's her name? Anri comes along. She's like, you won't believe what happened. Typical Christian. She's like, she met again a girl, Abigail. And apparently these two gentlemen shared the gospel with her. Nothing worked. And then they came around. And she said, well, I've already had this time with them. And she came and she shared, or they, the team, shared it with her again. And in that moment, something clicked and shifted in her heart. And she accepted Christ. And so what they had done, and as they laid the foundation, and as they, I don't want to say punch because we don't punch people, but as they put in the punch in the spirit firstly, that softened the ground, and moments later, somebody else also said, excuse me, hello, this might sound weird, can I bother you? And then she gave her life to the Lord, and it changed her life. Here's the thing, guys, we are called in this season not to be seat warmers. And we're called to stand and arise. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord. Whose glory? The Lord's glory rises upon you. So how do we arise? I think we've quickly said that. We take a stand. Who knows that we live in a social, political age where we as church people need to take a stand? Do we take the stand, an argumentative stand in the flesh? Do we take an argumentative stand in the flesh? No. We take a stand in the spirit firstly. Does that mean if you take a stand in the spirit, you say nothing when you see wrong things? No. But what did Jesus do? Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, only said what he heard the Father saying. Jesus took a stand, but he was linked relationally with his Father. So if you want to take a stand on political, social, injustice matters, be sure it's Jesus. Amen? If we as a church take a stand, as we do with community dinners, as we do in reaching out for those that are lost for salvation, as we do to fight for community and Bible school, when we do is take a stand for something, when we stand up, we need to make sure Christ is doing this. Otherwise, we might just be chasing our tails and getting into fights that we weren't called or anointed for. Amen? So if you're a keyboard ranger that likes to just tick people off on Facebook or social media and pick fights, I know you're not like that. Just be sure that if you enter those fights to arise, that it's not in the flesh, it's in the spirit. That it's truthful and biblical, and that the Lord is saying, please fight this fight. Otherwise, stay out of it. We need to take a stand for Jesus, the gospel, the word. And here's the thing. Some of us are in a season where you need to start taking a stand in your family. You need to start taking a stand in your workplace. Maybe in your street or community. You need to start taking a stand. But here's the thing. The Lord needs to tell you where to take a stand. I can't tell you, go stand up against your family or this, that, or the other injustices in your life. You need to inner witness through relationship with the Lord where you need to take a stand. I want to ask quickly, where do you need to take a stand, guys? Anybody? Who's willing to venture? There's this been something on your heart and you need to take a stand. Where will that be? Community, yes. Likewise. I realize with the salvations and going out, I need to take a bolder step and stand in my community for the gospel and for salvations. Anybody else? Don't want to put you on the spot, but we need to make this real. We can't just hear these words and it doesn't change our lives. Where do you need to take a stand? At your work. Amen. What's the thing with God and commands? If God commands something, does God ever command you to do the impossible? No. Here's the trick. Here's the beautiful, spiritual, loving trick. When God says, shofar, table view, arise, shine, guess what? He makes it possible. All of a sudden, the confidence that I didn't have before to go out and share the gospel, the confidence that I didn't have to go to serve at community dinners and pray for sick people, the confidence that I didn't have to stand up before, all of a sudden, at work, I have confidence to stand up because my confidence is Him. When God commands something, He also enables you. Maybe you financially need to rise and take a stand and say, I want to do what is biblical with my finances. I want to give where I need to give. I need to pay what I need to pay. I want to stop hiding away. God, when He commands, will also help you. We need to take that position. Quickly, a word, testimony on position. It's so beautiful. Yesterday, we walked up and down in Bayside. Bayside is kind of sad these days as they're working and constructing it. It'll look less sad one day, I believe. Put out my faith. So it was pretty sad, and there's a couple of people, and actually few people. And so it's Edna, myself, Yuri, in and out, impact player in our team. And I ended up with Mila, and Mila twice said to me, let's go up. And I thought, she just wants to go up the elevator. I'm like, okay. But when she does that the second time, I'm like, dude, you're on a mission. You're on an outreach. You better listen to the kid. And so we jump in the elevator, go up to the banking section, walk around, go sit next to a guy thinking, okay, cool, share the gospel. He's like, sorry, waiting for my wife, don't have time. I'm like, out of the park again. There we go. I'm like, thanks, Mila. Walk past the guy. I saw him earlier. Walk past him again. I see him in my spirit, but I don't recognize it. I walk to the elevator and I look back and I'm like, I think this is the God. I'm like, Mila, let's go. Go sit next to him. Jeffrey starts talking to him. His whole face lights up when he shares his problems with us. And immediately I just take him through one or two things, one or two truths of the gospel. I ask him, are you willing and do you feel it's time? And he says, yes. And the two of us lead him to the Lord and we pray with him. Share details, get his number. And then we walk to the elevator. I'm like, Mila, do you have any idea what happened just now? And here's the thing is, I needed to be positioned there, but I needed to be humble and say, Lord, lead me. And I needed to hear through my kid where we needed to go. And by God's grace, and as he keeps on seeking God and working out his salvation, one day Jeffrey will be in heaven for the mere fact that we could take a stand and be positioned. Now, please, it's not about myself and Mila. It's about the principle. Are you willing to be positioned, even when sometimes it feels silly or uncomfortable? And it's not all about salvation. It might be standing up against atrocities in a family line. It might be against corruption. It might be against injustices. Whatever it is, are you willing to take the position where you can arise? Next time we can look at at Shine, but I want to end off with exactly what Sharon shared with us, because we first need to take a stand. We need to be bold, and we need to hear that the Lord tells us to stand, and only then we can shine in not our own light. Because I believe this is what the Lord is saying to our church. And by the way, when we shine, it's not a narcissistic, check my glitter, check my Olicus X shine. No, that's a worldly shine. We need to shine, and it needs to look like Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't have to shine with filters. He didn't need filters to shine. He shone in an eternal way. My photos, I need to crop and I need filters. Jesus shone in a pure way. I want to shine like Christ this year. Matthew 5, 13 to 16, as we end off, salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, that's where we need to be careful to be worldly and in the flesh. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Why salt? Because salt preserves. He's saying, Shofar Tableview, will you be salt in this area? Will you be salt in your family? Will you preserve what is good? Will you preserve what is godly? Will you stand up for what is right? Will you shine and preserve by being salt? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Guys, it's time to shine the light of Christ. Not for self-importance, not for likes, not for followers, not even to have these pews full of people. No, because people need to know Jesus. That's the only reason we should shine. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We don't do it for our glory, but for His. Will you stand with me? We'll finish the rest at a later stage, but I just want to pray into what the Lord has downloaded to us this afternoon. Lord, I thank you, Father God, that we can be a city on a hill, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you called us to be salt and light. Thank you, Lord. We also read in Scripture that the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And so often, Lord, in our hearts and even in our culture, Lord, we can get confused between the two, Lord. So as I've prayed many years, I prayed for us as a church, Lord, rid us of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In any life that might be, Lord. So that we will not lose our saltiness. So that we will not lose our saltiness, Lord. Maybe on that note, let's just quickly pray into that. If you are careful not to lose your saltiness, if you're careful not to lose the Christ-like character that you've carried or once carried, the biblical truth and the fullness of the Spirit, if you're careful not to lose that, because you are needed in the Lord's house, you're needed in His plans, just raise your hand that we can pray. Lord, I thank you for these hands saying we want to be the salt of this world. We can't be it ourselves. Only you can help us with it. But once we've lost it, we've got problems. So thank you, Jesus. We don't want to lose our saltiness. If there's a love of the world in us, forgive us. We repent. Strip out the love of the world and the things of the flesh, our carnal ways, and through your Spirit, and through encounters, and through your love, and through your word, and through amazing salty believers around us, Lord, restore unto us our light and saltiness. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that, Lord. And the second thing is, I want us to pray around arising. If you know that maybe you've been sitting, maybe you've kind of laid down for a moment, kind of took a nap or a bit of a breather, the Lord is commanding us to arise. He's commanding us to stand, take a stand, not in the flesh, not in my personality, not in my attributes that is of the flesh, but no, to stand up because He calls me to stand. If you know that the Lord is calling you to take a stand for truth, to take a stand for the King and the kingdom, for faith and faithfulness, maybe just quickly raise your hand that we can pray into that. Thank you, Father, for all of these hands saying, I want to stand. And in the same breath, we say, Lord, we cannot stand. And even if we self-righteously think we've been standing, may we repent. But we say, Lord, please help us through your Spirit. Come and strengthen our feeble knees to take a stand where we need to take a stand, Lord. Some of those things are just inner things, Lord, inner ways of thinking, inner ways of doing. Some of those places might be behind closed doors where we're up to things that you want to us to take a stand against. It might be at work, in our community. It might even be one day politically, Lord, in changing a country and a nation. But here we are. We say, Lord, help us to take a stand. One that will echo into eternity. And I thank you for that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you enable us, you grace us to take a stand. I want to end off with a scripture. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have eternal life. Lord, we pray that we will follow you. We thank you that you are the light of the world, but not only the light of the world, but our light in this time. Have your way, have your way, have your way in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.